and trust in the Lord to give me this privilege to stand before you this morning. It is an honor. Thanks to my amazing wife, my love, Tess, and our three children that we love so much for your encouragement and support. I can't do this without you. It's been a minute. Sweet reflections as I realize it was on this exact Sunday back in January of 1998 at Mill Springs Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Tennessee, that I preached my first Sunday message. God's been faithful. I also brought a friend with me this morning. Yes. As many of you know, I'm a Washington football fan. Yes, it's still hard for me to say Commanders. And yes, like many of you, I'm also very excited about our playoff game tonight. Let's go. Looking forward to it. But as my love, and some of you know, I love the sweat. And sometimes, as I've preached over the years, I love the sweat. So as I'm getting going this morning, hopefully empowered by the Holy Spirit and filled with enthusiasm, if by chance I become a walking hurricane, my friend will come in handy, my rally towel. Thanks also to those of you tuning in the live stream this morning. Grateful to have you join us. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Also invite you all, especially our students, to use the message handouts that hopefully you have nearby or you can get one. Look for key words, repetitive phrases, things to highlight. Count how many times they're used, how many times I use them, how many times the scriptures use them. What a treasure we have in God's word. Psalm 107. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning and open your word, Lord, your word of life, your word that speaks to us today. Lord, please open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Holy Spirit, come, give ears to hear and eyes to see to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is a celebration of thanks to the Lord and deserves to be read with enthusiasm and joy. These words are life. These words are truth. This is God's word. Let's read together. Also on the screen, I believe they might have it up there behind as well. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their simple ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Because of the evil of its inhabitants, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. God gave us this psalm so that we will consider and give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and deliverance from trouble. Again, it is on your sheet and perhaps on our screen as well. Consider and give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and deliverance from trouble. Verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the verse that really jumped out to me in my quiet time with the Lord last year and stopped me in my tracks. And the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage in the days and weeks to come. It seemed as if he was impressing on me to do more of a deep dive and consider this passage and then to bring all of us into this glorious passage in our brief time this morning. Are any of us facing trouble or some kind of distress this morning? This psalm tells us four stories. People facing trouble, they cry out, God brings deliverance, and the people overflow with thankfulness for his steadfast love. Perhaps from story one, your soul is spiritually dry. God has this psalm for you. Perhaps in story two, you feel afflicted in some way, or in some kind of physical or perhaps spiritual darkness. God has this psalm for you. Perhaps from story three, you're facing trouble or in distress because of sin or foolish behavior. God has this psalm for you. Or perhaps from story four, you're just trying to be faithful and working hard in your everyday life, trying to do the right thing, but things just seem to keep going wrong. God has this psalm for you. Or perhaps times are good. You're experiencing abundance, and evidences of his wondrous works, a reminder to look to him and give thanks. God still has this psalm for you. You may recall from previous messages and recurring themes from God's word that as his people, we're usually one of three seasons of life. One, either we have recently come out of trial or trouble. Two, we are currently in trouble. Or three, perhaps, brace yourself, you'll one day be facing trouble. Beloved, we have great news this morning. Consider and give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and deliverance from trouble. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What a glorious, resounding statement declared over and over in God's word. In fact, it's the most common phrase in all the Bible. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, the original language here, the Hebrew word for steadfast love, describes a unique covenant love that only God can give. His covenant faithfulness also describes loyalty. This word is often used in reference to God's deliverance of the Israelites in the Exodus, passage that we all know very well as we're going through in our sermon series. Then let's take a look at who the passage is speaking about in verse 2. Notice, the redeemed of the Lord, whom he has redeemed from trouble. God's people. Important to note that some original language translation and meaning for trouble suggests from the hand of the foe or adversary. This trouble, adversary, is believed to be in reference to God's deliverance of his people in the return from exile. They've been in exile, they return from exile from the hand of the foe, their captors, back to the promised land. It's important to note that a big reason for God's plan delivering his people over to captivity and exile is because they didn't remember. They didn't consider his steadfast love shown to them in deliverance from their trouble, the Egyptians, in the Exodus that we've been studying together. Now, to better understand Psalm 107, we need to also see the connection to Psalm 106. And time won't allow me to get into all this, but I'll try to do a brief breakdown of 106 to set us up for 107. You don't feel the need to turn there, but I'll read in verse 7 of 106. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Psalm 106 goes on and on about how the people continued to rebel. Remember from our sermon series how they grumbled? And God blessed them abundantly. I mean, seriously, mind-blowing. God rained this incredibly delicious manna, this food from heaven, all you can eat, then water from a rock, miracles. And even after 40 years of wandering, grumbling, and often not remembering his steadfast love, God still brought them to his promised land. I know, spoiler alerts, not trying to ruin the movie for us as we walk through Exodus together, but even in this promised land, they soon forgot. They forgot his wondrous works and did not consider his steadfast love. And they grumbled and they rebelled. And God gave them over to the foe in exile from his promised land. Then in verse 47 of 106, we see the people cry out in their distress and pray, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." And what does God do in response? This beautifully sets up Psalm 107. Moving on to verse 3 in 107 now. We see how the Lord answered the specific prayer of the people in 106, verse 47, and gathered his redeemed from the nations, from the east and west and north and south. And notice, he didn't rescue the people because they deserved it. He rescued them because of his covenant, steadfast love. Amen. What a mercy. What a God. Amen. Now let's take a deeper look into the passage, deeper dive, and consider four different accounts. These four stories and 107. And again, look for patterns. Note in your handouts the repetitive phrases that we all read together, that we notice of divinely inspired emphasis. First story, verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Sound familiar? In our current journey of Exodus together with the Israelites? How about you? Do you ever feel this way? Like your soul is dried up and in a desert? Maybe your heart longs to be hungry and thirsty for God, but you just can't seem to connect with Him. Be encouraged. You're not alone. Keep in mind, the people in the psalm are the redeemed, yet their soul is faint. And then look what the people did with their troubled soul. Verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Crying out can be difficult when our souls are in a desert. And what did the Lord do in response? He delivered them from their distress. Verse 7, He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 9, For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. I think it's important to consider this may not happen overnight. It may take lots of crying over and over again to the Lord for a long time. I believe God will remind us, don't give up. Keep crying out. And what did the redeemed do in response to God's deliverance? One of our repetitive phrases of celebration, perhaps on the screen, that we could see, maybe, Jordan. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Hearts overflowing with gratitude. Did you see the pattern? This is on your sheet also, if you notice your sheet. The pattern of this story. One, God's redeemed are facing trouble. Two, God's redeemed cry out in trouble. Three, God delivers the redeemed from their distress. Four, God's redeemed give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. Now let's check how this pattern plays out in the second story. Second story, verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners of affliction and in irons. And then notice a little twist here, unlike the first story. Verse 11, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Let's consider for a moment. How have we rebelled against God? Perhaps there are some subtle or maybe obvious ways. Maybe like the Israelites, we rebel by simply not remembering Him and not giving Him praise He deserves. When we are blessed or experiencing answers to prayer requests, when we have all that we need, but we forget to thank Him, we grumble, we get entitled, perhaps. Or are the ways that we are refusing to do something that God commands or forbids us to do? Anything between husbands and wives? Refusing to do something for one another? I can't relate to that, right, babe? Or, Lord forbid, any of us flirting with adulterous temptations? Are we putting things before our eyes, whether on Netflix or online websites, that we need to flee from? Maybe we're keeping something hidden in darkness that needs to be brought to the light. Of course, all sin we commit is ultimately against God. As my dad would often soberly warn me from God's word in Numbers 32, verse 23, and I can still hear him saying this, be sure your sins will find you out. Our rebellion can lead to consequences. So what did the Lord do here in verse 12? He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. I believe God will remind us that when we live in rebellion and not turning away from our sin and not going to Him, He will discipline us. Sobering. Also important to remember from God's word in Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines those He loves. His steadfast love. He can discipline us in those ways. It may seem painful at the time, yes. But God can also use this for our good and to bring us to Him. And then, remember our repetition from the first story. What did the people do in response to this hard labor? Verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Notice how the people responded to God's discipline by crying out to God. I'm sure many of us can relate that too often when we see our rebellion towards God, we stay distant from Him, perhaps. Maybe we feel ashamed. Maybe we feel unworthy and don't cry out. But crying out is the very thing that God wants us to do. He cares. Cry out to Him. What did the Lord do in response? Again, He delivered them from their distress. Verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Verse 16, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Now, something I was also reminded of when reading this verse, and I also wonder if this is perhaps in the mind of the psalmist, inspired by God. You may recall from Lamentations, briefly, it's a book of lament. The writer is weeping, mourning, in distress over what he's experiencing with God's people in this time of captivity in exile. In chapter 3, he talks about being in darkness and in chains. His hope is faint. But in distress, in his distress, and it was the high watermark of the book, listen to this beautiful response in verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, in distress, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God did not say to the weeping prophet, nor does He say to us in our distress, I can't hear you. I don't remember you. I'm going to stay silent. No, beloved. Instead, He brings deliverance. He sets the captive free. Amen. Take heart this morning. And again, what did the redeemed do in response? Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Third story, verse 17. Similar to the second story, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Again, something I'm sure we can relate to with some examples just mentioned. Sometimes, don't we just act foolish in our sins? I do. I have. What do the people do once again in response? Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. So it seems, whether your soul is thirsty and faint, like in the first story, or you've rebelled, like in the second story, or you've sinned or been foolish, like in this story, God's desire is that we cry out to Him for deliverance. And then what did the Lord do again in response? Verse 19, He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What marvelous news! When the redeemed cry out, God meets them with deliverance. Now, He may not deliver you completely, us completely. And important to note, He may not always deliver us as we hope. And yes, you still may have some consequences to live with. But God will bring healing and deliverance in His ways. And again, what did the redeemed do in response? Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And look at the overflow of this deliverance of verse 22. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. God wants His people to burst out, pray and praise corporately, just like we get to do here together this morning. Fourth story, verse 23. Some went down to sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. Then notice here what God does. Verse 25. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Let's think about this. God raised the stormy winds. Let's consider. Notice that, like the first story, we don't see that this act of God in bringing the storm was in response to sinful or evil ways by His people. It appears that God just brings about the storm. Why? Have you ever considered that God does things in our lives that cause distress? So we will cry out to Him. To Him for deliverance. Just like in the previous three stories. What did the people do once again? Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And then what did the Lord do in response again? He delivered them from their distress. And check this out. Verse 29, He made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. What does this remind us of? Making the storm be still? For years, our kids remember, my love remembers, we often have read the Jesus Storybook Bible as a family. And something I love from this book that author Sad Lord Jones says a lot is how every story whispers His name. He made the storm be still. Amazing to consider how the writer of this passage, the psalmist, inspired by God, didn't see through the full lens of redemptive history in the same way that we do, to consider when Jesus made the storm be still with His disciples. Remember this? In the New Testament gospel accounts, when the disciples were out in the lake and God brings a storm. And consider, disciples weren't deliberately sinning to bring this about. But Jesus, having authority over the seas, brought that storm. and delivered his disciples in his steadfast love, so that they would marvel in their response and declare, even the wind and the waves obey him. Most of us are only driven closer to Christ in a storm. Every story whispers his name. So back to verse 31. What did the redeemed do in response once again? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So we have these four stories, these stanzas, if you will, these clear, predictable patterns. Trouble. Cry out. Deliverance. Give thanks. So what do you think we're expecting to see as we continue after this fourth story in verse 33? Will we see the same pattern as in the last four stories? Let's check it out. Verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. Verse 34. A fruitful land into a salty waste. That's strange. Why would God turn rivers into a desert? Perhaps he's trying to get the attention of his people. We see in the end of verse 34 that it was because of the evil of its inhabitants. So God takes something good and flips it on its head. Notice, he brings this about. God sees evil and responds with discipline. But the discipline doesn't last forever. Thank you, Lord. We see in verse 35 this sweet reversal. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. Then verse 36, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. So now we have more examples of his deliverance, but not necessarily prompted by what the people did. They certainly didn't deserve it. There was no faithful obedience, and there was no crying out to him. This breaks the pattern of the first four stories. Then verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Again, jaw-dropping reversal. God brings trouble into our lives, and he could discipline us to get our attention. What do we make of this? Seems like a whiplash moment. It seems as if God wants to get our attention and show us that in God's free sovereign plans, he will do whatever he needs to do. Easy way, or perhaps the hard way, to get our attention. He wants us to consider all the trouble in our lives as an invitation for us to cry out to him. Consider the troubles we have faced, perhaps are facing, or perhaps will someday face. Trouble of various kinds you need to be delivered from. Perhaps the loss of a job. Perhaps trouble in your job. A challenging work environment. Perhaps trouble in a mountain of debt and fear about making your next mortgage payment. Perhaps trouble in your marriage, You can't stop arguing. You're losing hope. Perhaps trouble with your children. You see them rebelling and wandering, and you feel as if there's no hope. Perhaps the death of a loved one. And the grief seems too much to bear. Or perhaps, and even connecting to what Kalen preached last month, your trouble is also an enemy, a foe, and you need deliverance. Students, are you facing trouble? Perhaps adversity in school, with a challenging course, or a challenging person? In your trouble, what does God want us to do? Cry out to Him. Well, our family was away a couple weeks ago in Outer Banks. We experienced a moment of trouble. Y'all might remember. We got there, let our dog Goose outside from the house, expecting him to come back always like he does pretty quickly. But after a while, he wasn't returning. Not like him. Very unusual. So we started getting anxious, getting distressed. Evan remembers. Tessa got in the car and went off to go look for him. Evelyn and I started getting a little bit emotional. And then the Lord brought this message to mind. Remember, Evelyn? We took a moment to pray. We needed to cry out in our trouble. And what did the Lord do? He kindly delivered us in our distress. Almost immediately after we prayed, He brought back Goose. Don't miss little moments like this, beloved. These are sweet moments. Thank you, Lord. Notice how the passage ends. Getting to verse 41 here. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. Verse 42, the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. God's people are delivered. They are glad. And all wickedness has nothing to say. God is behind it all. How about some good news? How about some great, glorious news of celebration? God raises the redeemed, the needy out of trouble. How needy do we feel this morning? What trouble makes you feel most needy? Beloved, consider how God redeemed and delivered us from trouble in our lives. My favorite writer, Charles Spurgeon, said, "He who sent the trouble teaches you through the trouble." Perhaps you or someone that you know experienced a health scare, and He delivered you with healing. Perhaps He provided money when you're desperate and hopeless. I've been there before. Perhaps God saved your marriage when you were helpless. Perhaps, like me, you faced a challenging business transaction where there seemed to be no hope for resolution. And yet God still brought deliverance. Many of you know our story. Tessa shared publicly in front of our church and with many of you also individually how she has battled PPD. And how shortly after Evelyn was born, the intensity of this battle reached a tipping point. My love was in distress. I was in distress. We were in trouble. In a moment of weakness and distress, Tess despaired, even of her own life. But in God's mercy, He brought deliverance in our trouble. Amen. We needed to cry out to Him. I'll never forget the distress, the anxiety, the fear, the trouble. And thank you, Lord, for your love for Tess, your love for me, your steadfast love to us. is you still have a plan for us on this earth together. But he delivered us from our trouble. And consider, beloved, the greatest example of his deliverance from our greatest trouble. Deliverance from the adversary, the foe, Satan himself. Deliverance from our sin. Deliverance from death. Now, perhaps some of you here may wonder, am I among the redeemed mentioned here in this passage? Would God hear me if I cry out to him in trouble and bring me deliverance? Did you know that deliverance in the original language, Hebrew language, is also the word for salvation? Deliverance. Salvation. Reminded of Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, the great deliverer of the Old Testament saints were crying out for. Jesus, the Son of God himself, God himself, the one who cried out in his distress on the cross, Father, forgive them, deliver them, for they know not what they do. And beloved, what great news we have from Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who cries out, will be saved. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Cry out in your trouble. Cry out for deliverance. Cry out for the forgiveness of sin leading unto eternal life. And then consider and give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love in deliverance from trouble. How can we do this? How can we apply this? How can we consider and give thanks to the Lord? I propose two simple ways. First, consider who God is, what God has done, and what God has promised to do from his word. Things we have read this morning, things all throughout redemptive history. Second, consider, remember, and what Matt also preached about 2 weeks ago, remember from Psalm 9, recount, like David, how God's been faithful to you in your story, your journey, your experience, our experience of his steadfast love, perhaps in deliverance from trouble. And not only remind yourself, tell others, testify of his steadfast love, so that we can do regularly here together. Practical suggestion. For years, I've kept a gratitude journal. Take 5 minutes. 5 minutes every night, perhaps. Consider. Remember how we have experienced his steadfast love today. How can we give thanks? And then another suggestion, carve out time, perhaps once a year. I'll be doing this in a couple weeks here in January, to read through your journal. Consider, give thanks to the Lord. Marvel at his steadfast love shown to you over and over again in your journal, your times that you remember and reflect on. So we don't miss this moment together. Let's please carve out a couple minutes. Right now, 2 minutes, whether by yourself or perhaps with your spouse, perhaps you want to cry out or just consider and give thanks to the Lord. for his steadfast love and deliverance from trouble. Let's take a couple minutes.